Thank you, Dave, and thank you for being here with us this morning. It's always wonderful to see those whom the Lord stirs the heart and brings you out, or in some other way gets you to be here as we come together to look into the Word of God and to think about what it is that He would say to us, not from an individual human being, but rather from Himself as He speaks through His Word. And what a privilege it is to be able to hear the voice of God speaking through the Scriptures. So I'm glad you're here this morning, and I trust that you will be blessed by our time together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'd like to look at just one verse there. We're going to be in the first few chapters of Genesis this morning as we think a little bit about mothers. Stephen Batts and I, of course, have a little running what would we call that? Anyway, whatever you want to call it, competition or whatever. But, you know, it reminds us of our sports crazy society. And it's not just sports, but when you think about sports, every team wants to be number two, right? No, they want to be number one. Every team wants to be number one. Every political candidate for office, they were in the primary last week, not to finish number two or number three, but their goal was to finish number one. Every business wants to be number one. Every school wants to hold up their ranking among other schools. They want to be number one. That's their goal. That's their hope. That's their desire. Every city, every state, every country for that matter. We want to be number one. You know, I think there's a lot of moms out here that are number one moms. I'll say that. Number one moms. But of course, as Dave was saying, every mom can't be number one when it comes to being the oldest, and every mom can't be number one when it comes to having the most children or the youngest child. But there is the sense in which, at least in the eyes of your children, your husband, you might be the number one mom. But the number one mom I want to look at this morning was not so much number one in being the best, but number one in being the first in time. And of course, you know who that mother is. That mother has the name of Eve. And we're going to look a little bit this morning at Eve as we think about number one mom and see what we might can learn from her. We're going to start out just by looking at chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, none of you moms out here were named by your husbands, were you? Now, you probably have some names, maybe a pet name that your husband uses for you. But Adam, as far as I know, is the only one who named his wife. And we find that here in chapter 3 of verse 20 of this book of beginnings, this book of firsts. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve really means life or living. And she was to be the mother of all living. She was the very first mom, the very first mother, the very first mama, the very first mommy, whatever language that Adam and Eve spoke and whatever terms her children used to speak to her. She was the very first, the first in time. So what can we learn from the example of this number one mom, this first mom ever? Well, I'd like for us to look just to hear again in the first four chapters of Genesis, and I'd like for us just to consider some things that she experienced as the very first mom, the number one mom. And I'd like to make some applications to, first of all, the moms that are here today. But also, I hope that each one of us can draw from these things, whether you're a mother or not. All of us have mothers. Some of us have mothers who are no longer living. Many of us have mothers who are living, and we're thankful for them. Many of us have very good relationships with our mother. Maybe your relationship with your mother was not so good, or is not so good. But I trust that as we think a little bit about this number one mom, and as we seek to draw some applications, again, she lived in a very different time, obviously, than any of us do. But we find things here about her, things that she experienced, that I think can relate to every mother that's ever lived, really. And the opportunity is there. And for us, as we gather together and think about our own moms today, we might ask ourselves, well, what about me as a child? whether my mother is living or not living. What about me as a child? How can I reflect these experiences for her? So let's look, first of all, we'll go back to the first chapter, the very first time that we find anything about Eve, even before we know her name. But we find that she has just been created, of course, from her husband Adam's rib. See, none of you guys got to name your wife, but none of you had to give up a rib for her either yet, right? So, hey, let's start out with verse 26 of Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Here we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit communing together. Let us make man, a triunity, three in one. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The first thing I'd like to suggest here that we find Eve experiencing as a mother is something that every mother experiences to some degree, and that is the experience of purpose. Of purpose. He tells Adam and Eve together to be fruitful and multiply, to replenish or literally fill the earth and have dominion over the earth and subdue the earth. And there we have Eve, even before we know her name, maybe even before she knew her name. She has an encounter with God along with her husband, and they are instructed from God. They are given a purpose. She is given a purpose in her life. And her purpose in life is to bear the fruit of her womb, to bring forth children, to produce more children as the years go on, to fill the earth, and to have these children who will have the responsibility, along with her and her husband, of having dominion over the earth, over the animal kingdom, over the plant kingdom, over the things of the earth that God had created. And of course, at this time in their lives, they were not under the sentence of death. At this point in time, they had not sinned. And they were expecting to live forever, I guess. And had they not sinned, they would have. Live together forever in that perfect fellowship with God, along with their families, along with their children. Well, you know, God has purpose. God has the experience of purpose for every mother. Every mom has that purpose to which he has given her. And in some sense, we find it very much parallel to what Eve's purpose was. For the specific main purpose for a mom is to bring forth children and then to train up those children to be godly subduers, we might say. Those who will properly function in the world in which God has created. Those who will function in the way that God desires them to function. He told Eve, along with Adam, and probably through Adam, but the instruction was to them both, you bring forth children. Children who will have the responsibility of ruling, of being in authority in different areas of life, and that is your purpose. And so you moms, some of you have six-week-old children. Some of your children are already grandparents. Some of you out here, some of you moms, and everywhere in between. But God has given you a purpose. A purpose to not only bring forth children and to birth them into the world and to give them that physical life, but obviously to train them, to train up those children in the way they should go. My wife, who's a very excellent mother, by the way, one of my two favorite mothers in all of the world, she has often commented that the Lord never instructs a parent, and we're thinking about mothers this morning, but of course there are applications to fathers. He never instructs us to make great students, even though we hope our children are good students. He never tells us to make sure that our children are trained up to be the best in the business world, though we want them to do their best with what God has given them to be. God has never told us to make sure that our children have the most athletic opportunities, even though that's a wonderful thing, and we've sought to do that. But, you know, she makes the point that God tells us that we're to make disciples. Disciples, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in what the Lord Jesus said before he went back to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And truly that's the desire, isn't it? Those who would be raised up, those who would grow, who would be spiritually victorious. Who would have spiritual dominion, if you'll call that, first of all, over themselves. We look around at our culture today, and one thing that I don't think that we would choose to use as a description of our culture in general is self-controlled. Self-controlled. It seems that most people in our society, most children are being raised up to not have self-control, but rather to do whatever they want to do, whatever makes them feel good. But God would have us raise up children who would have control over themselves, who would respond to authority, who would respect those that God has placed over them, first of all in the home, and of course also in the world and in the local assembly, those of them who are in assembly fellowship and who grow up understanding what it means to have control over themselves. Eve was going to raise up children. She was going to birth children. And those children were going to have to learn how to have control over these animals and control over the plants and the things that would grow. They would have to be able to do that. And she would teach them how to do that or be a part of that teaching. And we have that same responsibility. You moms, I know that you want your children to do well. You want them to grow. You want them to learn. You want them to excel in whatever it is that God leads them into. But of course, first of all, primarily, that we would rejoice because our children are walking in the truth, that we are training them up spiritually. Moms, that's your purpose. That's a purpose that Eve experienced, and God is giving you that same experience to raise up those children. Again, some of you are far beyond raising your children, but God still wants you to have that influence on them, no matter how old they are, that you would continue to have that purpose. And there are other purposes in your life, obviously, after your children are grown and they've moved on, but continually seeking to have that influence and that impact on their lives. So first of all, we see that this number one mom, she experienced purpose, something that God desires for every mother to experience, and desiring that every mother experience that from His perspective, not from the perspective of this world, but from the perspective of heaven, that type of purpose. Well, let's go over to chapter 3, and we see something else that this number one mom, Eve, experienced, and it was promise. Was promise. Unfortunately, at this time in the narrative, sin has entered into the world. We know the story of how Eve had the encounter with the serpent. It's described there earlier in chapter 3. As he comes to her and he offers her this fruit, and she says, you know, God told us, don't eat it, don't even touch it. That was what her perception of it was. God had told them, don't eat of this one fruit. And of course, she saw that it looked good, that it would make her wise, is what this serpent had told her. And she went ahead and took a bite of that fruit and then gave some to her husband. Sin has entered into the world. Sin bringing separation between us as God's creation and God as creator. But God enters into the picture. He doesn't just leave His creatures there. in their sin without intervening. And he comes in, and we see that as he finds them, they have hidden themselves. They've tried to hide their nakedness with fig leaves. They've tried to hide themselves in the garden, thinking God wouldn't find them. And he comes and he calls out to Adam. And we find that God, in speaking to them, look down in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It," they're speaking of the seed of the woman, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God makes a promise here to Eve. She didn't have any children yet. She's not had any offspring. She's not given birth. Nothing has come forth from her womb. And yet God is making a promise to her. And even in the midst of this sin that has separated Adam and Eve from God, and will very soon, immediately after this conversation, will separate them as they'll have to leave the Garden of Eden, that perfect place, that utopia that God had given to them, God intervenes and he gives a promise. He curses the serpent used by Satan as a tool with which to come and subtly tempt Eve and draw her away. But then he turns to the mother-to-be, and he speaks to her of her offspring. And I don't know what she understood of that. I know she didn't understand exactly who it would be or the timing. As we saw last week, not even the prophets understood all that. But she did pick up the promise and what it was that God was saying to her. God was saying, actually here, he was saying it directly to the serpent, but she was listening. He said, here's the promise, that there was going to be a seed who would bruise the head of the serpent. Yes, the serpent would bruise the heel of this one, but when we go over to the book of Galatians, we find that this seed speaks of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Here we have what's called a proto-evangelium. The very first proclamation of the gospel is right here in Genesis 3:15, and it's in the form of a promise. And Eve hears this about one that would come from her womb sometime. She didn't know if it would be the very first one from her womb or if it would be down the line somewhere. But there would be one who would come, and this one would bruise the head of the serpent. What a promise. What a promise that was to a woman who had just been deceived by this serpent, who had just been led astray by the devil, who had just fallen prey to his subtle temptation, and now to hear that there was one who was going to come, it was going to be her seed. And this child was going to come, and one day he was going to bruise the head. He was going to crush the head of the serpent, of Satan, the one who had tempted her. What a hope! What a blessed hope for this mother. And you know, every mom has a promise. A promise that's found right here in this passage where Eve is spoken of in her seed. No, not a promise that your seed is going to come someday and crush the head of the serpent. No, because that seed again spoke of one, as we read in Galatians. It was singular. It was an individual who was coming. But that individual who came and could trace his lineage, as all of us could, all the way back to Eve, the mother of all living, the number one mom, this one has already come. He was spoken of all through the Old Testament. As we saw last week, the prophets were looking. They were watching. They were seeking to determine, how's this going to happen? Who's this going to be? When's it going to take place? It was all in God's plan. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And here, from the line of Eve, as it were, from the line that came from her womb, from Adam and Eve, there was born this one, the very Son of God, who came to this earth. that he might crush the head of the serpent. Yes, the serpent would bruise his heel. And there at Calvary, as Satan's emissaries, the Jews and the Gentiles mocked the Son of God, spat on the Son of God, put a crown of thorns on the head of the Son of God, beat the back of the Son of God until it was like a plowed field, plucked the beard from the face of the Son of God, put nails through his hands and his feet, and hung him up on a cross and watched him die. It was as if Satan was having the victory. He was bruising the heel, but all that bruised heel was actually crushing the head of the serpent, crushing the head of Satan, destroying him who had the power of death. The Lord Jesus Christ was the victor. And now, because Satan has been defeated, because sin has been defeated by the seed, the one who was promised, because of that, every mom has the promise, that hope, that not only for her, if she will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if she will receive the Son of God who died and then, of course, rose again and promises new life to everyone who will come to Him by faith. Not only does she know that if she will trust the Lord Jesus, she will have salvation, but she knows that every one of her children who are willing to turn from trusting in themselves and will trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life and a relationship with God, that child has the same assurance that she has that he or she will be in heaven for all eternity. Not without the struggles here. Yes, Satan is a defeated foe, but we know that he is still working today. He's like a roaring lion going about still trying to devour people. The day is coming when he will be completely crushed underfoot. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. A place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of their torment arises forever, the Bible says. And that is where Satan and his demons will spend all eternity, along with all of those who refused to trust in Jesus Christ alone. All of those who said, I think I can help the Lord Jesus get me to heaven. I think I can be good enough. Or I think I don't really need him. Or I think he's a wonderful example, but I've got to earn my way to heaven. God's not going to just let me in. The promise that Eve heard was a promise that stirred her heart. And when she would give birth to a child, I'm sure she wondered if it was a male. Is this the one? Is this the promised one? She didn't see that promised one come directly from her womb, but from the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Lord Jesus was born. And moms, I know that you hold to that promise. You long to know that your children grasp hold of that hope and they recognize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and I'm thankful for a mother who wanted to make sure that I knew the gospel, that I heard the truth, that Jesus loves me, and that I would know that because it was based not on what my mother said, but on what the Bible says. And what a privilege you moms have, especially you moms who have young children still at home, to tell them, to live before them the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's by grace that we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And every mom here has that promise that if their children will turn to the Lord Jesus and believe on Him, they will be saved. Then don't quit praying for them, moms. Don't quit praying for them. There's a third experience that the number one mom had. She had the experience of purpose and the experience of promise. Look at chapter 4 in the very first verse. She had the experience of what we might call possession. Possession. Look at what she says here. Adam and Eve have been driven out of the Garden of Eden, and now they're continuing their lives, but in a cursed earth. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. They were intimate sexually. And she conceived. She became pregnant and bare Cain. She brought forth a son. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Again, maybe she was thinking about that seed that had been promised there in the garden in the curse on the serpent. I don't know. But his name is really a play on words. It's a pun. It's really a play on words. And the thought of his name, as she says it there in her comment, is a thought of possession or achievement. I have gained a man, a male child. That first little baby, first one ever born into this world. From Adam and Eve, and I'm sure the mom held that little boy there in her arms and nursed that little boy. And she saw that as a possession. I have gotten a male child from the Lord. I'm sure to some degree every mom feels like that. When those little children, whether it's the first or the sixth or the 12th, or Anna was showing me something the other day about a lady who they just announced their 18th is coming. She's got 17 living children and got the 18th coming. And whether it's number 18, I'm sure that when that baby is born and the mother holds that baby. Now, if it's 18, it might feel a little bit differently than if it's the first one. But no matter how many, it's like, look what God has given me. This is my child. This is my son, my daughter. And I'm not saying they say that in an envious way, because it's theirs. Not that they're saying it's mine to the exclusion of everyone else, but a mother holds that child dear to her heart. And very likely part of what Eve was thinking here was, I have received a man. I have achieved a man with the Lord's help. Literally, the word that we have from here in the King James is literally in Hebrew, it's the word with. And likely she was thinking, I have gotten this child with the help of the Lord. It's my child, but the Lord has given him to me, has given her to me. And every mother who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm confident that when you receive that child, you thank the Lord for that boy or that girl. You realize that this is a miracle. And every time I see a newborn baby, I can't get over the miracle that this little child was just inside of his or her mother just a few hours ago. It's amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And every mom receives those children from God with that purpose of nourishing and protecting and training that child that he or she might go on and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and how He died for them and rose again, that little child might truly go forth as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But you know what? As she thought about that little baby Cain, that possession, I wonder if it's also possible that word with there spoke of the fact that she realized that this child was not just hers. I have gotten a man with the Lord. You know what, moms? Every child you get, it's really the Lord's child, isn't it? He or she really is the possession of God, and God has made you a steward, a manager of that little child's life for a period of time when you have that opportunity, that great privilege, that wonderful honor of influencing that little boy, that little girl, to grow up for God, to teach that little child the Scriptures, to live before that little boy, that little girl, a life that would honor and glorify God. It's difficult to just be a manager, isn't it? Sometimes it's nice, you know, if you manage a business and you don't own it, then if a big problem comes up, you just turn around to the one who owns everything and says, hey, you know, this money's got to come out of your pocket. This is your problem. But sometimes you're wanting to do something with that business, but you don't own the business, so you have to kind of back off and say, well, boss, what should I do here? I know what I want to do, but the boss's idea may be different from your idea. And sometimes that happens with mothers, doesn't it? Moms, you have plans for your children. You have desires for your children. You have hopes for your children. But we always must remember that God's may be different. God may have something else for that child. Now, the things that are scriptural, we know that that's His desire. We don't have to wonder about that. But some of the specifics of life may be different. And you've gotten a child with the Lord. And it's a possession, yes, but ultimately it's a possession of God. And your responsibility, your privilege is to act as a manager, a steward of this blessed asset, of these assets that God has said, I'm entrusting these to you. Use these for my glory. Invest them in the kingdom of God. These children. But here in chapter 4, we see a fourth experience of the number one mom. And unfortunately, it's an experience that every mom goes through to some degree. And it's the experience of pain. Chapter 4, and we see in verse 8, and Cain, that firstborn, talked with Abel. We read about his birth in verse 2. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He killed his brother. You know, back in chapter 3 and verse 15, we read that promise that came really through the curse on the serpent. But verse 16 in chapter 3 says directly to the woman, the Lord says, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now every mother knows that there's pain, there's difficulty associated with carrying that baby for 9 months or sometimes more, sometimes less. There's difficulty with that. There's obviously pain and difficulty in birthing that child and going through labor in the delivery. But every mother, unfortunately, also knows that there are other pains and sorrows and difficulties that come along with raising children and having children. For Eve, her heart was broken because of the choice of one of her children. Her heart was broken because of the suffering of another one of her children. And moms, I know that you know that the pain that comes from a child doesn't stop when that child leaves home, or even when that child is married, or even when that child has a family of his or her own. I know you moms continue to experience pain. Pain from the choices that your children make. And again, here we have some application to ourselves as children and the choices that we're making even today. Some of those choices that our children make are poor choices. They're ungodly choices. They're choices that are not in line with the Word of God. They're choices that are unwise. And a mother's heart is broken, is disappointed. And what must Eve have thought when that firstborn son from her womb became a murderer and acted out on the sin that was in his heart, a nature that every one of us have, a sinful nature born into this world, and the line of Adam is all passed down through the Father. And that sinful nature that every human being has, apart from the Lord Jesus, who was born not of a father, but of the Virgin. He acted on that. And that broke his mother's heart. And there's some of you here this morning, I know you, some of you moms, you're hurting because your children or your child has made a bad choice, an unwise choice. And you're experiencing along with Eve what she was going through. Sometimes even our children's good choices break our hearts because they might take them away from us. And I look out here through this crowd and I see mothers who have children spread around the world right now and around the United States and away from you. And I know that that can be very difficult. And then, of course, a mom, the pain that she goes through because of the sufferings of her children. Her son Abel, her second born, he had sought to honor God. He had brought a sacrifice to God with which God was well pleased. This sacrifice pictured the Lord Jesus who would come. It was a lamb. And now here this son who was trying to honor God and trying to do the right thing, he's lying dead in his own blood. Not by any fault of his own, but because of the choice, the sinful, wicked choice of someone else. And I know there are moms out here this morning and you've hurt. You know what it is to have your child picked on by a bully or mistreated or persecuted. Or you've seen your child go through a terrible sickness or a disease or some problem and your heart is hurt and you say, Eve, I understand. I know what you went through to some degree. But thankfully, the last thing that she experienced, we'll see it down in verse 25 of chapter 4, and that's the experience of pity. Pity from the Lord. And she recognized that. And we see here in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Genesis, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, which means appointed. And here's what she said about that. For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. She recognized that God had appointed her a replacement. God had made it up to her, as it were. God did care. God was concerned. God is compassionate. It was a different, there was no way that Abel himself could truly be replaced. You can't replace a child. And you can't replace, as it were, the hurt that a child has gone through. But you know, every mom who hurts can know that God is merciful. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He's the same God who says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion or pity on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. And few and far between are those mothers who would forget. But yes, that mother may forget her nursing child, but the Lord said, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. And moms, if you're hurting this morning, if you're experiencing pain this morning in your heart because of a choice a child has made or because of a hurt, a suffering that your child has gone through, the Lord says, I will make that up to you. It doesn't mean He'll make it up in the same way. It doesn't mean He'll replace it in the way that you might choose. But God says, I will touch your life in pity. And I will meet the needs of your heart, and I will make it up to you. Yes, it may be through circumstances, but it may be through His Word, that He might touch your heart and minister to you and encourage you and strengthen you. That may be the way that He has appointed. But He promises that He will meet that need. I don't know how long Eve had to wait on that promise or on that hope. I don't know how long she had to trust that God would be pitiful toward her, that God would be merciful toward her, that God would be compassionate. I don't know, she had to wait at least 9 months and maybe longer. We can't really tell from the narrative. And I don't know how long you'll have to wait, but God will meet that need. God has appointed that He will touch your life, He will touch your heart in the way that He chooses. He will bring you through that difficulty. And He will reward you one day. It may be in heaven, but He will reward you for waiting on Him, for trusting Him. Moms, the number one mom, she experienced purpose. And I hope that purpose for you to raise those godly children, disciples, to share the gospel, to teach them the truths of the Scripture, and to live before them. I hope that's your purpose, no matter the age of your children. That promise of the Deliverer, of the Savior, of the one who would defeat Satan. I hope that your desire for your children is that they would know that Deliverer personally, that they would place their faith and trust in Him. That you're praying for them and you're seeking to, again, live a life before them that evidences the reality of what the Lord Jesus does in a life. Eve experienced possession, having that child. But moms, you know that child is not really yours. It belongs to God. God created him or her. And you offer him or her back to God and thank the Lord for that opportunity to possess that child for a limited time, to act as a steward for God. Maybe you're experiencing pain like Eve did. But if so, I trust that you'll also be experiencing the pity of the Lord. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to minister to your heart. All of us who were children, may we see how we might respond to these things in such a way that can encourage and honor and strengthen our mothers. Moms, we appreciate you. Thank you for what you're doing for your children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, without him, we would have no hope. We would have no purpose. There would be no promise. Father, there would be no mercy, no grace if it were not for him. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus for giving your son. Father, we thank you for Eve, this very first mother, the mother of all living, and how we can look at her life and her experience and draw out parallels and applications for the moms here this morning. And I pray for every one of these mothers, Lord, that they might, as they go through these various experiences that Eve had, that you might minister to their hearts and you might touch them and you might strengthen them. Father, I commend every mother here to you, and I commend every child here, Father, that we might truly live in such a way that we might honor our mothers. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.